السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا أهلا. Welcome to the program Covered Pulse, and it's me Zakira Ansermia behind the microphone speaking to you live out of KwaZulu-Natal, Durban. It's been a week since we last spoke, since we last connected, and since we last motivated and inspired each other. So inshallah, once again this week, that's what I plan to do. And as always, we will start off our program from the beautiful Surah Nur. In today's surah, we will be speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving the ruling on whose homes we can enter and whose homes we should not enter, and what the ruling is with regards eating in people's homes. So yes, inshallah, something that will definitely help us in our day-to-day life. The ayah we will be discussing is ayah number 61. If you'd like to join me on the discussion, I do the discussion out of Tafsir Ibn Kathir, volume 7, so you could join me, inshallah. And thereafter, we will be discussing the life of Ali radiallahu anh. Now, yes, we did discuss the lives of Umar and Uthman radiallahu anh. Thereafter, last week, we skipped a little bit of history and we moved on to the incident of Karbala and the life of Hussein radiallahu anh. And the reason I did this was because with Ashura being impending in a few days, I felt that it was necessary that people understand the correct concept of Ashura, and that Ashura didn't come about because of Karbala, but rather it was Hussein radiallahu anhu, whose good fortune that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed him to pass away on the day of Ashura. Yes, so that was a bit of misconceptions and myths that we covered there in last week's program. And I must thank the listeners. There were many a listener who sent me a message or an email thereafter, giving me their feedback, letting me know how they felt about what I discussed there, especially with regards to Ashura. And Jazakallah Khair, your feedback is much appreciated. Thereafter, in the last segment of the program, inshallah, our segment on female masail. And as you know, this program, Covered Pearls, is well known for the female masail segment. So yes, on this female masail segment today, we will be discussing the various aspects with regards traveling and hayd, nifas, and istihada. Now yes, the holidays have just left us. But nevertheless, it's not something that we should not speak about because the December holidays is around the corner. So, inshallah, for those of us that will be going away, there's many questions that the females have with regards to their hayd and istihada issues, especially when it comes to safar. So, inshallah, that's what we will be discussing in the very last and final segment of the program. So if you have any queries and questions regarding female masail, you may send them in on the number 061-406-2688, or you could simply drop me an email on the email address za@radioislamlive.com. It's now time for us to go for an ad break. When we return, inshallah, we start off with ayah number 61 from Surah Nur. Welcome back to the program Covered Pearls. It's me, Zakira Ansermia, and since this is the first segment of the program, we will now be discussing ayat of Surah Nur, where we will take motivation and inspiration from this beautiful surah and learn valuable life lessons. This surah is indeed a beautiful surah, and at this part of the surah in particular, there are many, many daily life lessons that we can learn. A few weeks ago, we learned the lesson of isti'adhan, seeking permission. Last week, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about the qawaid, the older women who go out and how they should dress when they go out, etc. Today, we learn about in whose homes we can eat and we should not eat, and the manner of eating together or individually. And lastly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes the ayah with the verses regarding salam, regarding making salam. So let's start off then, inshallah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ليس على الأعمى حرج ولا على الأعرج حرج ولا على المريض حرج ولا على أنفسكم. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there is no harm on the blind person, neither is there any harm or restriction on the lame person, nor on the sick person, nor on yourselves. Restriction in what way, we would ask. Then Allah goes on to say, أن تأكلوا من بيوتكم أو بيوت آبائكم أو أمهاتكم أو إخوانكم أو أخواتكم. That you eat from your own homes or the homes of your mothers or your fathers or your sisters or your brothers. Or even if you eat from the homes of your aunts and uncles, maternal or paternal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and says, O buyuti khalatikum. And after Allah says that, He says, O ma malakat mafatihahu. Or those who have the keys to your home. O sadiqikum. Or your friends. Laysa alaykum junah. There is no sin upon you. There is nothing wrong with it. An ta'kulu jami'an. Whether you eat all together. O ashtata. Or whether you eat individually. So subhanallah, let's unpack and let's look at this ayah one piece at a time. So firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about how there is no obligation and there is no restriction on those who have various disabilities to come and eat at other people's homes. Now it was a common practice in that time that when people with disabilities ate at other people's homes, they felt as though they were burdening these people. And so therefore it would often be that they would, when a person was taken who had some disability, who was taken to another person's home to eat, a man would enter the house of his father or his brother, and then he would bring along this friend of his that had this disability. And this friend of his would feel bad to go to that other person's home because of his disability. First of all, it would make things a bit different. You know, obviously the eating, the structures and so forth, like the manner in which he eats, would be different, right? So he would feel that now he is burdening the family and he's putting some undue pressure on them. So like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, there is no difficulty and no problem with you doing this. Do not feel this way. Because if a person invites you to his home, then they understand your restrictions. And then they have prepared for you so that you may come and you may partake of meals in a way that will make it easy for you, but at the same time not put any difficulty on them as well. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and He tells us about eating in the homes of our family members, and He really goes into detail and mentions the various family members. Now the reason for this is because there came a time in the lives of the Sahaba where after the ayah was revealed, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, la ta'kulu amwalakum baynakum bil batil. O you who believe, do not eat your property amongst each other unjustly, between yourselves unjustly. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that when this ayah was revealed, many Muslims felt that they should not just go to their family's homes when it was meal times and partake in the meals without having first been invited to come there. Because if they did go there and it was meal time and if they were asked to come to the table and offered a meal, then automatically sharing from that person's dasturkhan would be as though they were eating unjustly from this person's wealth. And they felt that the best of their wealth that they had was the food that they had. So this practice stopped, that people ate at other people's homes. Subhanallah, in today's time a similar thing has come about where, you know, people often feel that if you were not invited to go somewhere, then you cannot go to a person's house and if it's meal time, go and eat at their home. And I think it's also because each family has become such a nucleus, you know, such a small little body, that automatically when people come over to your home and it's meal time and they've come uninvited, if I could put it that way, then what they feel is that they should not barge in and they should not gate crash, as we put it. In fact, many of us teach our children in this, that when they go to other people's home and it's meal time, and you know, children are often the type that when they see food, etc., no matter how much they may have been fed before that, they just feel the need that they want something from that dasturkhan, from that table. They want to also participate in the meal with everybody else. And sometimes parents feel very embarrassed But here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is categorically telling us that if it is family members, then you shouldn't feel this way. Then you shouldn't feel that there is a problem. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes to the extent of saying, O ma malakat mafatihahu, or even people who have the keys to your home. So perhaps it may be the domestic worker. Perhaps it may be a really close friend, right? Or perhaps it may be that you've gone on holiday, etc., and you've left your keys with someone to take care of your home. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there's no harm. Because you should have told the person in advance that, you know what, the fact that you're giving them the key already should let them understand that you feel comfortable with having them in your home. That you don't have a problem with them opening up your fridge. That you don't have a problem with them opening up your grocery cupboards or eating something from your home for that matter. And like this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala categorically tells us that if they have a key to your home, then there is nothing wrong if they do partake of anything from your home. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then concludes by saying, Oh sadiqikum, even if it is your friends that partake in meals. And when Allah speaks about friends, it's mere acquaintances. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is explained that here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about those friends who come in and out of your home all the time. So these are the types of people that if it ever does happen, that, you know, they come to your home and it is meal time and it is they haven't been invited to come, then there's no problem for them to sit down at your dastarkhan and join into the meal with you. And the same would apply with, you know, vice versa. If you were to just end up at their home and it is meal times and you haven't been invited, then even for them, there should be no, you know, formality between the two of you. You shouldn't feel bad if they came at meal times. They shouldn't feel bad if you came to their home and or if they came to your home. Either way, this should be something that it is like an unsaid rule that if at any time you are at each other's homes and it is mealtime, then joining in the meal should be something normal. And subhanallah, in family, you know, in family systems, this should definitely be the case. We shouldn't lose this. Because indeed family members should be such that you should feel free in another person's home. You shouldn't have this case of feeling that there should be formalities, that you need to phone your sister or your brother before you come. Although there are etiquette and this would be better, because perhaps then the person would prepare more food and, you know, prepare sufficient meals, etc. But the feeling of, you know, that this person shouldn't have come without being invited, or especially if it's a family member, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala categorically here in the Quran is explaining to us that there is la junah, there is no problem, and there should be no restriction, and this should be something that is done freely. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on and explains, there is no sin upon you whether you eat ashtata alone or jami'an, or whether you eat all together. Now here, this should not be misunderstood, because there are very specific ahadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam where he mentioned the virtues of eating together. Imam Ahmad reports that Wahshi bin Harb radiallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَأْكُلُونَ مُتَفَرِّقُونَ. Or at least he replied, when a Sahabi came to him and a Sahabi complained, and the Sahabi said that, O Prophet of Allah, we eat, but we do not feel satisfied even after we eat. And then the Prophet ﷺ replied and he said, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَأْكُلُونَ مُتَفَرِّقِينَ. Perhaps you are eating separately, each one on your own. اجْتَمَعُوا عَلَىٰ طَعَامِكُمْ. Instead, gather, come together and eat your food together. وَذْكُرُوا اسْمَ اللَّهِ, and remember the name of Allah before you eat. Why? Because we are taught in another hadith that if we take the name of Allah, then shaitan cannot partake in this meal. But when we do not take the name of Allah, then indeed shaitan has a part in this meal, and therefore we do not feel the blessing and the barakah of this meal. And the Prophet ﷺ concluded this hadith by saying, يُبَارِكْ لَكُمْ فِي, by taking the name of Allah, by eating all together, then Allah will place blessings for you in your food. Subhanallah. What a beautiful hadith, right? Now, let's understand the two
opposites.
One is that you can eat separately or all together. This is fine. There is no problem with this. If there is a need for people eating separately and not one and not all together at one and the same time, then that's fine. But remember that if you really do want this family time, this nucleus of a family, the small family that we have, we really want all our members of the family to come together, we want to have a really good family bond, then it is very good, it's excellent actually, that the entire family sit down together at supper time and have their meal together, because this is also a great bonding strategy. And like this, not only would we be bonding as a family, but it is mentioned here, as the Prophet ﷺ told us, that there will be more barakah in our food, and especially if we mention the name of Allah before we eat, and the head of the household should normally do this, that before, once the meals are now served, before everyone partakes, he should be the one to recite the dua aloud, so as to remind everybody else to recite the dua. It is reported in Abu Dawood and Ibn Majah that Salim radiallahu an, who was a freed slave of Umar radiallahu an, reports from his father, he says that Umar radiallahu an, may Allah be pleased with him, said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi, or reported from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rather, كُلُوا جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا فَإِنَّ بَرَكَةَ الطَّعَامِ مَعَ الْجَمَاعَةِ, that eat together and don't eat separately, because the blessings of the food are when you eat all together. Right? So here we see two different hadiths giving us the same core message, and that is to eat together, because the blessing of the food is when you eat together. So like this, let us try and practice upon this, because as I said, it not only keeps the barakah, but also think about it, if a few families get together, and I love this at picnics, you know, when we have family picnics and everyone comes together and everyone brings their own meal and you all sit together and you eat, it's such a bond and there's so much unity in the family. But besides all of that, the women folk would be able to, understand what I'm saying here, is that you get so tired of eating your own food sometimes that when you sit together with others and share meals, it's so nice to eat what other people have prepared. And like this, you enjoy the meal and you sit together and you share from whatever various delicacies everyone had prepared. And it really, really is a nice thing, you know. And so like this, let us try and practice upon that part of the ayah. And then to conclude our discussion, let's do the last part. And in this part, Allah says, فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمْ بُيُوتًا فَسَلِّمُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, when you enter into your home, so greet your family members. عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ, meaning those that are in your home. Upon yourselves, meaning those that live with you, your family members. Now here a hadith narration has been mentioned that if the home is occupied, then we should greet by saying assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And it is mentioned that if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered a home and it was daytime, he would greet audibly. If it was at night, then he would greet a bit more softly, so as not to disturb those who were asleep. And if there was anyone awake in the home, then they would be able to hear him and they would be able to respond. And then the Prophet ﷺ also explained to us that if you enter a home that is uninhabited and there are no members in the home, there's nobody there, then you should say, Assalamu alayna wa ala ibadillahi salihin. And by saying this, it is mentioned that the malaika respond to your greeting, they return your greeting. And lastly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَلِكَ يُبَيِّنُ اللَّهُ لَكُمُ الْآيَاتِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. Like this, Allah explains to you His ayat, so that you may understand. So that you may understand that the salam is a great thing. It's a thing of great importance. Nowadays, unfortunately, the highs and hallows and houses have all replaced our salam. So let's try and inculcate this habit back into our own lives and those of our children. And as parents, the easiest way to do this is to make the salam ourselves, and our children then follow suit, inshallah. Welcome back. We are into the segment of the program where we discuss various sahaba and sahabiyat. In recent times, we discussed the Khulafa'i Rashideen, in particular Uthman and Umar radiallahu an. And in today's discussion, inshallah, we will be discussing Ali radiallahu anhu. So inshallah, we will be speaking a little bit in brevity because of the time that we have, but we will be speaking a little about his growing up, his accepting Islam, how he aided the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his life in various battles, etc. And lastly, about his children, his life, towards the ending of his life and his death. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Ali radiallahu anhu is the cousin and the son-in-law of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His titles were Haydar, Asadullah, and Murtada, all because of the fact that Ali radiallahu anhu was very courageous and he was really brave. He was born 10 years before Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam became a prophet, hence he was quite a young man in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life. His father's name was Abu Talib and his mother's name was Fatima. He was the first child to accept Islam. So we know that the first woman was Sayyidina Khadija radiallahu anha al-Kubra. The first man was Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anha al-Siddiq. And the first child was Ali radiallahu anha. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went for Hijrah, he was the one who courageously took the opportunity to sleep in the bed of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, took on the responsibility to distribute the trust of all those people who left their possessions in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's trust, and he distributed it all to the respective owners the following morning, and thereafter he also left for the Hijrah and to meet the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina. He married Sayyidina Fatima radiallahu anha, the youngest daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was also the most beloved daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He worked very hard in building the masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like did all the other muhajireen and the ansar. He fought in all the battles alongside Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam against the disbelievers. In single combat, he is known to have killed Walid ibn Uqba, a great disbeliever, who was quite courageous himself, and this too with one strike, and this happened in the Battle of Badr. He was known as Fatih Khaybar, the conqueror of Khaybar, as it is mentioned that he lifted the door of the fort all by himself, where else in normal circumstances it would take up to 70 people who would need to do this. After the demise of Uthman radiallahu anhu, it was unanimously agreed that Ali radiallahu anhu should become the fourth Khalifa of Islam, and hence he took on the role of leadership. But it was during his time that a few things happened, namely, Aisha radiallahu anha felt that, and it was not her alone, but rather people or other Sahaba had also come into this misgivings with the mischief makers that were in Medina, that incited the Sahaba and Aisha radiallahu anha to take to ask for qisas for the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Qisas meaning to get the blood money or to kill the person that, you know, kill a family member of the person that killed Uthman radiallahu anhu, etc. But none of this was actually done because Ali radiallahu anhu felt that this was unnecessary. And this then created some discord amongst the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, because some of them felt that they needed to side with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's wife Aisha radiallahu anha. Others felt that they needed to side with Ali radiallahu anhu. And like this, in the end, it led to the Battle of Jamal, because Aisha radiallahu anha was mounted on a camel in this battle. But later on, Aisha radiallahu anha herself is reported that she said that, you know, she asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness when it came to the Battle of Jamal, as it was due to misgivings that she engaged in this battle, etc. So she then mentioned that this battle was definitely one that was unnecessary and not something that was required. Thereafter, it was also during the khilaf of of Ali radiallahu anhu that Amir Muawiyah, who was a governor at that time over the people of Basra and Khufa, didn't want to leave his position. And Ali radiallahu anhu felt that Muawiyah radiallahu anhu should leave this position and another governor should be appointed. But due to the discord here as well, some altercations occurred and the Battle of Siffin was also fought. Talha and Zubayr radiallahu anhu also lost their lives in this battle radiallahu anhuma. And like this, you know, all these battles that we see in, or at least not all, but these two in particular that we see in the lifetime of Ali radiallahu anhu, were indeed ones that bring a lot of sadness to the Muslims in particular, because it was Muslims fighting against Muslims. And because this was the case, it left a lot of bitterness amongst the Muslims. So this was in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu. And due to this, and due to this hatred and animosity that had come about because of various pockets of mischief makers amongst the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, among who even lived, some of them were munafiqoon who lived amongst the Sahabi, who lived among the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. They then incited a slave, Ibn Muljim, to kill Ali radiallahu anhu. And like this, Ali radiallahu anhu was performing the Fajr Salah in a masjid in Kufa on the 19th of Ramadan. And the slave, Ibn Muljim, attacked him with a spear which had a poisoned head. And like this, on the 21st of Ramadan al-Mubarak, Ali radiallahu anhu succumbed to his wounds and he passed away. He passed away in the month of Ramadan in the year 40 after Hijrah. He, at the time of his death, he had a total of 9 wives, 14 sons and 17 daughters. Ali radiallahu anhu, amongst his manaqib and amongst his virtues was that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I am the city of knowledge and Ali is the door. Subhanallah. Now, because Ali radiallahu anhu was so young when he passed away, it is mentioned that there are many, many various ahadith that speak about the bravery and there are many ahadith, first of all, that are narrated by Ali radiallahu anhu, because he had such an apt memory. And also later on in his life, there were many fiqh rulings that were taken to him for counsel, etc. Because Ali radiallahu anhu spent a lot of time in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and hence his counsel was sought on many a decision that people wanted to make as well. Even for advice, etc., they would go to Ali radiallahu anhu. Well, that in brevity is the life of Ali radiallahu anhu, and the reason that I thought I'd share with you the life of Ali radiallahu anhu today is because in last week's program, because we were so close to Ashura, I felt that it was necessary to share the life of Hussein radiallahu anhu and how his martyrdom took place in Karbala, and that is what I did. But today, I felt we go back and we share the life of Ali radiallahu anhu, and in next week's program, inshallah, we will speak about Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and the role he played, and then you will be able to understand a bit more clearly also how the martyrdom of Hussein radiallahu anhu came about. So yes, that's where we will leave this discussion of Sahaba radiallahu anhum today. And I hope that you have been enjoying the discussions thus far. If you have any comments or queries, please feel free to send them in to za@radioislamlive.com or to simply drop me an email, or to simply drop me a text message rather, sorry, on 061-406-2688. It's now time for us to go for that ad break. When we return, inshallah, we come back with your female masail. This is the final segment of the program, Covered Pearls, with me, Zakira Ansermia. It's in this segment that we normally discuss all your female masail queries. Before we go into the female masail segment today, though, there's a very nice article that caught my eye. It's entitled, "The Importance of Encouraging Our Youth." Now, I felt that this is a very important topic to be discussed, being this time of the year. When I say this time of the year, what I mean is it's a time of year where our youth have either completed their matric and they now pursuing or would like to start pursuing a path towards their future in going to college or in whatever form of tertiary education they may be pursuing. Or it could also be that our child is now making that transition from primary school to high school, or further down the line, our child has now just completed their play school and their, say, first year of primary school. Wherever your child may be in their life, this is a very important article in that it reminds us of the importance of encouraging our children. So let's go through it. In order to help us overcome life's challenges and drive us towards our potential, we need constant need of motivation. Many would think that adults inspire youth, but that's not true, because we're actually inspired by people who have accomplished so much at a really young age. They are the people who look beyond their struggles and refuse to be limited by what others think of them and open windows to possibilities. Celebrities are not necessarily all that influential in society, because most are leading corrupt and valueless lives. Youth have an inclination towards world icons like Mandela, prominent ulama, who don't just inspire but teach us how to live an inspirational life. As Muslims, we are so fortunate to have the rich legacy of the greatest of men to walk on the surface of the earth, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And while we look up to legacies of the past, we also need someone to lift us up every time we are knocked down. There is no need for support and motivation in order to stand tall and reach for the stars, but rather when we are there on the ground, helpless and without much courage, that's when we need the lift most. We have ambitions at every stage of our lives. It may be our academic performance at school, like being top of the grade, or it might even be a special skill that we have in writing or speaking, which we could further by taking little steps that could be the cause of us being an editor or perhaps even a radio presenter one day. We don't have the knowledge of what there is in store for us, and it might be a lucky packet with lots of surprises. This is why having that moral support all the time from parents and fellow siblings is so important. You will never be able to do that. Be realistic. Well, this is one phrase that can scar a child forever. Rather give them a pat on the back when they want to achieve small goals and they come to see it through. That will motivate them to do more and bring out the fighter in them. As teens, friends are generally the ones to congratulate us and say, "Wow, I'm so proud of you, bud. I'm sure you'll be famous someday. I'm touched to be part of your sterling efforts." That's what you call inspiration. Not the mere, "Don't do that. Don't pursue that path. It's unrealistic." Amazing is, but life without inspiration is like a childhood without magic. Well, my beloved listeners, that's just an excerpt from the article. Of course, there is not enough time for me to read out the whole article to you, but I thought I'd just read out that portion and then let's go through it for a little. Let's take a few minutes to ponder what this article is really bringing out. Now, if you were to look at it, what this article really is bringing out to us and what really stands out for me is how the author, a young teenager herself, is trying to show that what youth need most is inspiration. They need us to stand by them. They need us to believe in them. They need us to help them along, to put out our hand and allow them to hold it and go across those stepping stones over the stream so that they can reach the other side feeling accomplished. But rather what we tend to do is, because their dreams are not similar on the same lines as ours, what do we say? "You'd never get there. What a silly idea that is. Be realistic. Come on. That's not something that someone great would have ever dreamt of. But we don't know where these dreams of theirs will actually lead them. And in actual fact, if we did feel that this ambition of theirs is not really fruitful enough, then there's a way of steering them away from it in a more gentle and a kindly manner. And by this I mean by encouraging them in a direction that will make them feel that you are not necessarily belittling their thoughts and ideas, but rather you would like them to explore a different avenue. So whether it is our young children that are going to be starting out primary school for the first time, and going to a new school can sometimes place a lot of challenges on them. They may want to fit into the crowd, and because of this they may come home with stories and tell you things like, you know, they'd like to join the new soccer team, or they'd like to join a sewing class, or they'd like to join something like this, just so that they may fit in. Let's give all the ideas thought first. Let's hear them out, and then let's allow them to make what decisions they want, guided by us. If your child has just gone into high school, the challenges there may be greater, because generally teenagers feel the need of being part of the in crowd more. So again, they may want to dress a certain way, or they may want to have a certain type of bag, or certain type of stationery, or certain type of whatever it may be. But hear them out, hear why they would like that, and then encourage them to the best of your capability. Even if it is a child entering college, varsity, FET college, whatever it may be, allow them to air their views before you guide them. And even when you are guiding them, allow this guidance to be something that is open-ended, that is not a sealed matter, in that this is your fate and this is how it will be and this is how it will go, and beyond this, no, there is nothing else, you know. So you are giving them the decision, and you are writing out the fate for them, and you are not allowing them to build on it. You are not allowing them to make their own decisions to move further. No, let us be those parents that will hold their hands and guide them, not those that will make decisions for them and trap them in a box-like situation and now just expect them to follow through with a dream that we perhaps didn't fulfill and therefore we would want them to fulfill. So I thought that I'd share this article with you, and now that we've gone through this article, I'd like your opinions on this, and your thoughts and your comments and what you think about it, and how have you been helping your teenager, or how have you been helping your child get through this phase of their life, where it's a phase of change and a phase where they need some assistance and some guidance. How have you been going about with this? Okay, and now we go on to our female Masail segment. The female Masail queries that have come in since this morning already are as follows. The first one was regarding a sister who speaks about having gone into menopause. But she says after 5.5 months of having gone into menopause, she's now experiencing a brownish discharge. Going back, let's first just review what the ruling is regarding having gone into menopause or a menopause-like state and then experiencing this brownish discharge or hay once again. So if this does happen, according to most of the scholars, this bleeding will be hay even though it is experienced after 5.5 months of no bleeding, right? It will be considered hay. But there are a few things that need to be taken into consideration. One is that the flow needs to be taken into consideration. How heavy or how light a flow is it? Is it similar to the flow that you used to experience when you did have your hay before? Also, is the time that you are experiencing this flow similar to the time when you used to experience your hay in the past, right? This is why It is so important to keep a little journal or a little diary, or even if you are going to note it on a calendar somewhere, regarding the dates that you experience your haze, and make a note of the type of flow on day 1, type of flow on day 2, 3, like that going on. Now, alhamdulillah, there was a sister, Umi Yusuf, who did a brilliant job of authoring a book called Diary of a Muslimah, and in this, you are allowed to make note of your haze, your miss salah, your miss fast, all of this. And there is a little section also there for notation, so that you may even make a note of your flow of your period on the various days, giving you access to this even after a few months have lapsed, so that you can go back. And because most of us can't remember these things, right? So making a note of it is always helpful, so that you could go back and always refer to it. For the sister, though, that is experiencing, she can remember, and this flow that she is now experiencing is so little, and it's not even the color of haze, it's not even her days when she normally experiences it. So for this sister, it will be considered istikhada, and for this, she will have to make a fresh wudu at the beginning of every salah time and change her sanitary towel, change her sanitary liner, change her underwear if need be, at the beginning of every salah time. She will then be able to read salah and whatever Quran for that entire duration of salah, unless she breaks her wudu, and her wudu will automatically break if she does not break her wudu by going to the toilet, by passing wind, etc. Her wudu will automatically break at the end of that salah time, and she will have to again wait for the next salah time to come in to make a fresh wudu and repeat the process again. So this is the case of the sister here who was in a state of what she considered menopause, and then after 5 months she sees this discharge. The sister, the next query is the sister who after 7 months, she now has a baby who's 7 months old. 7 months, or at least before giving birth, she had a sex, before giving birth, she would have been pregnant. Before becoming pregnant, she did have a sex cycle. But now, after 7 months, she was breastfeeding her baby and she didn't have any haze. Now after 7 months she's got a haze for the first time. She's a bit confused because she wants to know what is her cycle or what will her days be. Now for her, again, the importance of keeping a record, because she will go back to what her cycle used to be before she even gave birth. And if she knows what her cycle used to be like then she will consider this. And she will go according to that. If she can't remember the days or the time of the month, then she will go according to the flow of her haze. And so, with regards to this, she will consider the flow or she will regard the dates. And like this, she will count her haze. If the sister does know her flow, does know her dates, and this bleeding that she's experiencing is not the same as her flow, is not the same as her haze flow, and is not has not even come on the days of her haze, then again, if it's so little, and if it's not even on the days of the haze, then again, this will also be considered istihada and not haze. But for this sister, if she's experiencing a continuous flow, and she says that on some times of the month it is heavier, other times it is lighter, when it is heavier, this will be your haze, and when it is lighter, this will be considered istihada. So for this sister, alhamdulillah, she did contact me, and we went through a very detailed discussion, and now she has understood regarding when it is haze and when it is istihada. If any other sister has a similar query, please do not consider what I am saying right now as the answer to your question, but rather give me a call after the program, and inshallah, we will go through it together, because it is very important for me to listen to what your haze cycle is like for me to give you a conclusive answer. Every lady's haze cycle is very different, and therefore one answer cannot be considered a blanket ruling for all. So please do not take this. This is merely a guideline. Do not take this as the answer for your need in particular or for your query in particular. Rather, give me a call after the program or send me a WhatsApp or text message after the program, and inshallah, I will engage with you and we will get to the bottom of it and we will come to a conclusion with regards your particular health cycle. It's now time for me to conclude this program. We've come to the end of the program, Covered Pearls. I'd like to thank Shahzad for doing an excellent job of engineering the program. And I'd like to thank you, the listeners, for listening in and sending in those queries and questions. I will, inshallah, attend to them now immediately after the program. And even if you would like to call me, you may call me you may send me a WhatsApp text message, and inshallah I will give you a landline number if you'd like to call me, and we can go through regarding your health cycle. But if you just like to send me that WhatsApp message, the number is 061-406-2688. Until we meet next week, same time, same place, inshallah, you take care and remember me in your du'as. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.